We're going to turn to Genesis and chapter 13 for our reading this morning. Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south. Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Lot also went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. So Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from one another. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants also could be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." Then Abram moved his tent and went and dwelt by the terebinth trees in Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. We thank God for his word that we can read this morning. I've given my talk this morning based on Genesis 13 and verses 1 to 8. Abraham and Lot go their separate ways. In the opening four verses of Genesis 13, we find Abram retracing his steps. At the beginning of the previous chapter, and I'm not going to repeat it all because Paul spoke on it last Sunday, but I'm going to recap a little. In the beginning of the previous chapter, chapter 12, the Lord had called Abram and said to him, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And under the guiding hand of the Lord, Abram arrived in the land of Canaan. And there the Lord met him and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And what was Abram's response to the God who had called him, who had directed him, and had made such a wonderful promise to him? Why, of course, he worshipped. First at Shechem, and then east of Bethel, he built altars, and he called on the name of the Lord. But then things went downhill. There was a famine in the land, and it was so severe that Abram went down to Egypt. And sadly, Abram jumped from the frying pan into the fire. He put himself in mortal danger, and he put his wife in moral danger. And more aware of how beautiful his wife was and how attractive she would appear to the Egyptians, he presented her as his half-sister, as she was, rather than his wife, for fear that somebody might kill him for her. And it wasn't long before Sarah was taken into the house of Pharaoh, and had it not have been for God's deliverance, he would have taken her to be his wife. Abram, who at the beginning of that chapter was shown to be a man of faith, at the end of that chapter was exposed to be a very weak man. We might say a coward, even a deceiver. And I thought how quickly men of faith can fall. How long in the New Testament was there between Peter making his great confession and saying to Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? How long was there between that and the Lord having to say to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan"? And if that could happen to these two great giants of the faith, Abram and Peter, it could happen to us. It really could. So let's beware and seek the Lord's help. But having failed, what does Abram do next? In chapter 13, in the opening four verses, we find that Abram retraced his steps to Bethel. He retraced his steps to Bethel. He retraced his steps to his place of worship. And there, once again, he called on the name of the Lord. He recognized God's mercy and grace, and God's sovereignty, that even when he had wandered from him and acted unwisely, God in his sovereignty had watched over him. I'm sure he was deeply humbled. I'm sure he confessed his sin and his failure before God for his failure to live in a way that pleased God. I'm sure he gave thanks to God for his mercy and grace, despite all that he had done, for the great blessings that he had showered upon him and the abundance he'd given him. But above all, he worshipped his sovereign God, who had been faithful to him when he had been faithless. And that reminds me of that lovely statement in 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13. This is Paul's poem, If. If we died with him, we shall live with him. If we endure, we shall reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that was Abram's testimony. And it's a testimony of the people of God throughout the scriptures. And something that we can hold on to today. And dear friends, whenever our thoughts or words or actions reveal our weakness, our sinfulness, our failings, let us make our way back to our Bethel, to our place of worship. Perhaps it's a place. For me as a boy, it was walking into my dad's orchard. I just loved to be in that orchard praying as a teenager. Perhaps it's kneeling beside our bed. But let us find our Bethel, our place of worship, and worship our God, our King, our Lord, confessing our sin, humbling ourselves before him, confident in the promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Don't hesitate. He's longing for us to return. And then secondly, we find Abram, having retraced his steps, resolving a conflict. Verses 5 to 9. When Abram stepped out in obedience to the Lord's call in chapter 12, we discovered that his nephew Lot went with him. What is more, as Abram prospered, Lot prospered. He too, we read, had flocks and herds and tents. But as we read in verse 6, the land was not able to support them both. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. Just as a matter of interest, this has led to some asking whether when the Lord told Abraham to leave his family and his father's house, he should have insisted that Lot stay behind as well. But we don't know. However, what we do know is that Abram was deeply troubled by the strife between the households. And he put forward a plan to resolve that strife. The end of verse 7 may indicate that the conflict between the two might attract the attention of the Canaanites and the Perizzites who lived in the land and result in an even greater conflict. Whatever, Abram decided to nip the situation in the bud. Due to his experience in Egypt, Abram had a recent reminder of God's sovereignty, of his covenant love and his care for him and his family. He had witnessed God's generosity. And here he in turn reflected that in his dealing with Lot. And he said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me. We are brethren. Please separate from me. If you take the left, I'll go right. And if you go right, then I will go left. Abram, because of his seniority, could have dictated the terms. He could have insisted on Lot going where he chooses. Abraham could have chosen the Jordan Valley with its streams and lush pasture. But Abraham didn't grasp for wealth. He could let go because he was in God's hands. As a man of faith, he held lightly to the things of the world. And by the grace of God, he allowed Lot first choice. And what a lovely example Abraham is to us here. First, he took the initiative in resolving conflict. And we should too. In our families, in our fellowship, and wherever we find ourselves involved in conflict. It's not always easy. And at times our prayerful approaches may be rejected. But as Paul says to us, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. And he says, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Here we are reminded that sometimes the only way to resolve a situation of conflict is for two parties to go their separate ways, parting in an amicable way. A little bit different to Paul and Barnabas in the New Testament, where their parting was not quite so loving. So Abram's a great example to us in that he took the initiative in resolving conflict. And then secondly, he generously let Lot choose. The Lord had been generous to him, and he reflected that generosity to Lot. The Lord loves a cheerful giver. Similarly, let us be generous Christians, even when it means not getting what we would have liked. And here's an example thirdly to us. He was prepared to let go of the things of this world. Of course, it's not wrong to own stuff and enjoy it. But ever remember that there is a greater treasure than anything this world offers. And lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. And a fourth way in which he's a great example, he put others before himself. He had grasped the truth expressed by Paul in Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, each esteem each other better than himself. Let each of you look not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. The Lord Jesus did that. And here Abraham did that. What a lovely example Abram is to us in these ways. And so Abraham, having retraced his steps to Bethel, sought to resolve the conflict with Lot. And so thirdly, we see Lot accepting the offer and relocating to Sodom. That's a strange place to relocate to, isn't it? In verses 10 to 13, Lot weighs up the choices that Abram had given to him. And as he surveyed the scene from Bethel, On three sides, the landscape looked bleak. It was dominated by barren hills, with very little grazing potential for his vast flocks. But on the fourth side was the well-watered Jordan Valley with good pasture and fertile soil. For Lot, the choice was a no-brainer. It was, as that chapter tells us, like choosing the Garden of Eden or the rich Nile Valley that they had seen in Egypt. Here was the opportunity of a lifetime. An opportunity to improve his living standard, to increase his prosperity, to provide a legacy for his children. And what's more, there were cities in the plain where he could trade. Sodom and Gomorrah. And so Lot accepted the choice and relocated to the Jordan Valley and pitched his tent in the vicinity of Sodom. But then we read, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Righteous Lot. For that's what he's called in the New Testament. Righteous Lot, attracted as he was to the prosperity that life in the Jordan Valley would bring, had failed to take into account the impact that the evil of Sodom would have on him and his family. And so we find in verse 19, as we find in chapter 19, and we have that very sad story of the impact of Sodom upon Lot and his family. Sodom might have been the right choice for someone with the spiritual strength of C.T. Studd, who wrote, "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to run a rescue shop within a yard of hell." But Lot did not choose Sodom for God. Lot chose Sodom for himself. And it had devastating consequences for Lot and his family. As we make choices, and especially about where we live, what is our criteria? Is our priority prosperity? A pleasant environment? A nice neighbourhood? Good schools? Good transport links to the city? Access to entertainment? I want to suggest that in this chapter, Abram made his choice, the choice to let Lot choose, after kneeling at the altar at Bethel. Lot made his choice after surveying the scene around him. Where do we begin when we make our choices? Do we make our choices having spent time on our knees? Or do we make our choices just looking at ourselves? As we make our choices, let us pray for the Lord to guide us. Let us ask for the help of the Holy Spirit to apply the principles of Scripture to the situations that we face. Let us look for doors that the Lord is opening and closing. And let us be sensitive to the promptings that the Lord, in his grace, by his Spirit, may well give to us to confirm his way to us. I think I've probably mentioned this before here, but I was greatly impressed by the story of a friend who was given the opportunity to advance his career with the company for which he worked. But it would involve moving 250 miles. And he declined. And he declined because of his commitment to his church. And I found that very moving. May we increasingly make God first choices. And then finally, we find Abram receiving the Lord's blessing. Was there just a hint in those verses that momentarily Abram was feeling a little downcast, maybe even thinking, what have I done? I've let Lot take all the best pasture land and all the best markets. In any case, the Lord spoke to him again and said, lift up your eyes now. Lift up your eyes now. As though to say, don't be looking down. Lift up your eyes now. And look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land that you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. As Abraham had been so generous to Lot, now in turn, God was so generous to Abram. I love the story, again, which I've probably told you before, but old men are allowed to repeat themselves, aren't they? Of the Christian farmer who was asked how he was able to be so generous. And he replied, it's simple. God shovels in and I shovel out. Only God's got the bigger shovel. And that was true here as God showed Abraham the lands he was given him and promised him that his descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. And I love the end of this story. Remember, it was going to be many years before Abraham's family inherited the land. But for now, God seems to say to Abram, but just go and explore it. You're here, like a tourist. Go and have a look. And so Abram was able to walk in the land, verse 17, through its length and breadth, and see what God was going to give to his succeeding generations. Dear friends, we have an even greater inheritance to look forward to. And God, in his grace, also allows us a foretaste of what is to come. And we can explore the land as we turn the pages of Scripture. We can glimpse the inheritance that the Lord has for his people. But there is more. As Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, God has raised us up with Christ and seated us in heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. At present, we are physically here on earth. But in Christ, we are received in heaven. Our interests are represented in heaven. As William Hendrickson writes, we are being governed by heavenly standards and motivated by heavenly impulses. The blessings of heaven constantly descend on us. Heaven's graces fill our hearts. Its power enables us to be more than conquerors. And to heaven our thoughts aspire and our prayers ascend. Explore the landscape. So like Abraham, let us enjoy day by day the foretaste of our inheritance that God has given us. Then as we come to the end of this chapter, it's no surprise that Abraham, having begun to view the land, once again built an altar and worshipped the Lord. And dear friends, what else can we do as we begin to explore what God has for those who love him than to worship and to praise his great and holy name. Amen.